All right, thank you, Dale. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll get started there and move on. Hope you all had a very nice Christmas, and as Dale said, and looking forward to a new year that'll be good and prosperous, not just physically, but also spiritually for you. So we certainly hope that'll be the case, and we hope you'll start it off with us on New Year's Eve also at 9 o'clock up at Mountain Dale. If you don't know how to get there, 6 o'clock. Yeah, if you come at 9, you'll probably kind of be getting just on the end, wouldn't you? Yeah, okay. 6 o'clock at Mountain Dale. If you don't know how to get there, see me or Dell or somebody. We'll tell you how to get up there. And don't forget also, there's at Bell Mansion in Bellwood from 7 to midnight. So if you want to take in pork and sauerkraut up there and then take in Pam's concert at Bell Mansion in Bellwood. You can see George for more information about that, too. So keep that in mind. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to continue, and today we're going to wrap up, conclude our study looking at the makeup of man. We've spent quite a few weeks just understanding this whole concept of body, soul, and spirit. It kind of started with a question about is man, what happens to man after death? And one of the folks in the assembly at Glasgow had gotten some information from a ministry that presents a dichotomy of man's existence. That is, that man is a body and a spirit. That body and spirit come together to create a soul, but when your body dies, the soul ceases to exist, and there is no conscious existence after death. So out of that question arose this study to see what the Scripture has to say about the makeup of man and the destiny of man. And we've been kind of using this verse as our starting point and then building from that, because this verse, as far as Paul's epistles are concerned, is a verse that pretty clearly defines for us the makeup of man as being a trichotomy. That is, man is a triune being, created in the image of God. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And mankind, created in his image, is a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. When Paul talks about us being sanctified wholly, and the word there is wholly, that is not being sanctified to be holy, holy, but to be wholly sanctified, wholly, he says that we're going to be sanctified. In order to be wholly sanctified, we're going to be sanctified in spirit and soul and body. So we've been looking at those three parts of man, how man's made up by spirit, soul, and body, looking at what happens to man after the death of the body, looking at the state of mankind after that there is a conscious existence of soul and spirit after the death of the body. We've come through all of that. We've come through looking at what is the destiny of those that are lost once the body of flesh dies, the destiny of the soul and spirit. We've looked at the destiny of the soul and spirit of those that are saved after the death of the body, those that are redeemed. And this morning we want to kind of wrap it up by looking at the whole issue of resurrection. We've seen that sin destroys all that it touches. That is, when sin entered God's creation and the curse came upon that creation, man died spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit that allowed us to relate to God and to know him died, and our relationship with God ceased. Our soul that was created to be a friend of God and to interact with those around us died, and now we are no longer a friend of God, but we are at enmity with God. And our bodies that were created to allow us to relate to the environment around us ultimately will die and no longer relate to the environment around us. That's the one that we can see the most vividly illustrated. When you look, we talk about death being when something ceases to function for the purpose for which it was created. Your body was created to allow you to relate to and interact with the environment around you on planet Earth. When your body is dead, if you have a dead body, in a funeral home or wherever, that body no longer, it still exists, but it doesn't relate to the environment around it. It doesn't know if it's hot, cold, you know, wet, dry, dark, light. It doesn't know any of that. Because your body that's created to relate to the environment around you ceases to do that when it dies. Now, each part of man that relates to the environment around us, spirit, soul, and body, spirit, we're made alive in Christ Jesus the moment of our salvation. We who have not known God now know him and are known of him, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, let's look at that, Galatians chapter 4. Let's just go through these three as we look today at resurrection. Galatians chapter 4, the first issue, your spirit is made alive. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? We are known of God, and we know him. That is more than just an intellectual knowledge, but it's know in the scriptural sense of the term. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she brought forth a son. It's a term of intimate relationship. And Paul tells us here in Galatians 4 that we are known of God and we know him. That is, our spirit has been made alive and we once again have a relationship with him. He goes on to tell us, if you look to Colossians chapter 1, that relationship that we have, we now know God and are known of him and are in relationship again, also produces a fellowship. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So that soul that was alienated from God, that was an enemy of God, is now reconciled to him, is now at one with him. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we have received the atonement, the at-one-ment with God. And a soul that was created to have fellowship and relationship with God, that fellowship and that relationship has been restored. The thing that remains to be restored for all of God's people is that body functioning for the purpose for which it was created. If you turn back to Romans chapter 8, we sort of ended with this passage last week, or this is one of the ones we ended with. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 23. Paul talks about in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation travails under the weight of sin. The whole creation travails under the curse that sin brings. We groan and travail in pain together and now. Verse 23, and not only they, that is not only creation out there, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even those of us that have the first fruits of the Spirit, that are spiritually alive in Christ, and that are reconciled to him, even we still groan, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So although we have spiritual redemption, and spiritually we're made alive in Christ, and we are reconciled to him, we have not experienced yet the redemption of our body. Paul says we wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's our hope, to have our body redeemed. And so today we want to talk about that ultimate redemption. Even though spirit and soul have been redeemed, even though when our body dies, the spirit and soul go on to exist in a conscious state, there is in Scripture yet to come the redemption of our body. And we want to talk about that today, and we want to talk about it sort of in two areas. If you think about Scripture, and we talk about this often, we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth and how do you understand the Bible based on that verse. The first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning God created what?
Heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth. And you get all the way to the end, Revelation chapter 21, and we'll look at this passage today. And in the end, there is a what? New
heaven
and a new earth. So that basic distinction runs all the way through the Scripture. God created the heaven and the earth. In the end, there's a new heaven and a new earth. God's creation is divided by God into those two areas, the heaven and the earth. And his goal, his purpose, is to bring everything in heaven and in earth under the authority of Jesus Christ and to reconcile all that authority back under his headship. In fact, if you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1, let's just pick up this verse now. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It's interesting that when Paul talks about all things being gathered together in one in Christ, he still maintains that distinction. All the things in heaven and all the things in earth are gathered together in one person in Christ. So although there's one head, Jesus Christ, he reigns and rules in two specific areas. He reigns in the heavens and he reigns in the earth. And when we talk about resurrection, we really need to keep that in mind, and we'll do that as we go through through the study today. Go back now to the book of Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And what we're talking about today, for the most part, is going to be the resurrection of the just. That is, the resurrection of the saved. We talked last week about the resurrection of the lost, how that death and hell are cast out into the lake of fire. Death, the bodies of the lost. Hell, the souls of the lost are cast out into the lake of fire. Today we're talking about the saved that are resurrected. The Old Testament prophets talk to Israel about their resurrection. Resurrection is something that's taught all through the Scripture. It's something that's clearly presented as you go through the Bible, that even though you have a body that's subject to death and a body that's subject to the curse, that body is one day going to be resurrected. Isaiah chapter 26, start at verse 16. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon thee. Now, we're not going to take time to get into all the detail of the context of this whole passage this morning. We've talked about it before, especially in our Wednesday night study. But Isaiah is talking here to the nation Israel about that time of Jacob's trouble, about that time when the 70th week of Daniel, when God pours out his judgment on that nation, when God takes the Antichrist and uses him to punish a hypocritical nation. And in that context, chapter 26 here, Israel is pouring out a prayer when God's chastening is upon them. In verse 17, like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have as it were brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now, I want you to go to verse 20 and 21, and we're going to come back and get verse 19. Verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. So Israel, during this time of tribulation, during this time of trouble, you need to hide yourself, you need to go into your chambers, you need to shut the doors, you need to wait till this indignation is overpassed, until this judgment has passed. You in Israel that believe, you that have repented, you need to hunker down and hide till this is all over. Because, in verse 21, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Because the Lord is going to come. At the end of that 70th week of Daniel, the Lord returns. We've talked about this the past couple of weeks, with him returning in judgment and the fire that proceeds out of his mouth and all of that. He's going to return, and when he returns, you that believe will be vindicated. Your enemies will be destroyed. He will establish his kingdom, and you that believe will enter into that kingdom. As a part of that, in verse 19, Isaiah says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah, as part of the prophecy that Israel, in that 70th week of Daniel, you need to just hunker down, you need to just, you know, hide yourself, shut the doors, hide, get out of the way of Antichrist. because the Lord is going to come and the Lord is going to vindicate you and the Lord will punish the inhabitants of the earth. And at that time, Isaiah says, thy dead men, those that have been martyred in that 70th week of Daniel, those that have been killed by the Antichrist and by his kingdom, thy dead men shall live along with my dead body. Isaiah says, will be resurrected then also to enter out into that kingdom. So there is for Israel this promise that at the end there'll be a resurrection to enter out into that kingdom. That kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. Go to the book of Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. And again, if you read all through verse 11, you see the time frame leading up to this end time. And chapter 12 verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, which was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. At that time, that time of the end, the time when there is that a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation. You know in that passage that it's a reference to something that's going on with Israel since there ever was a nation. That nation is being punished. That nation is being chastened in the 70th week of Daniel. And as that nation is punished and chastened, they pour out the prayer, as Isaiah said. And what happens after that time? Verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So again, there is this resurrection that's to come. Daniel again talks to the nation Israel about a resurrection that comes, a time when Michael the prince stands, the prince of your nation, a time when you've had trouble, but now there will be The wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. There shall be a resurrection, and there shall be a redemption, and there shall be a setting right of everything that was wrong in that 70th week. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. In Revelation, you read about this resurrection, and it's a resurrection to rule and reign with Christ in that kingdom. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there is this resurrection of the just to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years here on the earth. And that resurrection and reigning on the earth continues. If you read on into chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And, you know, we've studied New Jerusalem before, and the new heaven and the new earth, and we're not going to get into great detail about it this morning, except to say that resurrection that takes place in chapter 20, where the dead, some of the dead at least, live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, continues on into chapter 21, where you have a new heaven and a new earth. That resurrection and the ruling and the reigning and the life that comes from it doesn't end after 1,000 years. There's that 1,000-year time period. There's a time when Satan is released, and you know we've studied that in the past, and then fire comes down and devours him. And then we move right into that new heaven, new earth. And that ruling and that reigning on the earth continues in the new Jerusalem, reigning over a new earth. In fact, if you look down into verse 12, you see the inhabitants of that new Jerusalem. New Jerusalem in chapter 21, verse 12, had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and the north 3 gates, the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That city, the gates to go in the city, they have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Those members of the nation Israel that are resurrected into this new Jerusalem. And from the new Jerusalem, if you read the rest of the passage here, down to verse, now let's look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. This new Jerusalem is the place from which the new earth is ruled. There's a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the new Jerusalem rule the nations of the new earth. So, in eternity future, in the new heaven and the new earth, there is ruling and reigning over the nations of the earth. The nations of the earth flow into it. They bring honor and glory into it. The nations of the earth walk in the light of it. So there's a resurrection that occurs that sets in order a system of authority and ruling and reigning for all eternity in the new earth. That the inhabitants of New Jerusalem, the 12 gates with the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, rule and reign over that new earth for all eternity. And if you think about ruling and reigning on the earth for all eternity, what kind of a body is it? What would you need to have to rule and reign on the earth for eternity? Or for 1,000 years, for that matter? You need a body very similar to what you have, although it couldn't have all the problems that you have, right? It couldn't need these, and it couldn't need pacemakers or oxygen or anything like that. It has to be a body like Adam had. It has to be a body that's equipped to function on planet Earth. Remember, in Genesis chapter 1, God structured the whole earth so that it could receive Adam and Eve, and that when he put Adam and Eve on there, he created them in such a way that they drew sustenance from the earth that he had created. We draw sustenance from the earth. We eat the plants that the earth produces. Whether we eat those plants directly or those plants feed other animals that we then eat, the fact is we draw our sustenance from the earth. We draw our sustenance from the air. We breathe the oxygen that's in the air, the water that's on the planet. We draw sustenance from that. Well, and if you leave the earth, you have to take that with you. If you're going into outer space, you take water with you. You take some heat source with you. You take food with you. You don't go to the moon and just figure, well, whatever I need will be there when I get there. Do you? You take it with you. Because we're of the earth, earthy, and we're bound to the earth. And when God makes a new earth, the bodies that are resurrected to that new earth will be equipped to function on the new earth. They'll be bodies like Adam had. Adam had a body perfectly equipped to function on planet Earth. Sin messed it all up and caused death to come on that body. But there was nothing wrong with the body that God made for Adam and for Eve. Those bodies were perfect. And they were perfectly suited to draw sustenance from the environment in which God had put them, His newly created Earth. But now, remember, in the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. And in the end, Revelation chapter 21, He creates a new heaven and a new earth. And in Ephesians, we read that God's purpose is to draw all things together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So to just rule and reign and have authority and dominion in planet Earth is not the end of what God wants to do. It's only a part of what God wants to do. God also plans to rule and to reign and have dominion through His people in the heavenly places. And if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, is going to talk about that element of resurrection. Not just resurrection. If you wanted to rule in the heavens, if you had a perfect human body, a body like Adam had, and you put that body out in the Milky Way somewhere, in the middle of space, what would happen to it? It couldn't function. Because the body that Adam had was uniquely designed by the Creator to exist on this planet, on planet Earth, and to exist in the environment that He created on planet Earth. So if we want to reign in the heavens also, if God wants His people to reign in the heavens also, then there needs to be a group of His people that are equipped no longer to function on the earth, no longer to function in this environment, but to function in a brand new environment, to function in the heavenly places. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is discussing resurrection. The whole of 1 Corinthians 15 is about resurrection. The question has come up, verse 12, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There's a problem in the church at Corinth that some are saying there is no resurrection. That you die, you're dead, maybe your soul and spirit go on, maybe you just, that's the end, that's it. Paul is writing to correct that fallacy, that erroneous teaching, and the way he's going to correct it is by saying, okay, some people are saying there is no resurrection, but remember what I preached to you, and let's go back and pick that up now so we got in our frame of reference. He begins this chapter, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And remember that phrase, Paul says, this is all good unless you've believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me as one born out of due time. So Paul begins this discussion by saying, now remember what I preached to you. What I preach to you is that your salvation is dependent upon this gospel that I preach, which is that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And as evidence that He rose again the third day, He was seen of Cephas, He was seen of the 12, He was seen of 500, He was seen of James, and last of all, He was seen of me. That's the evidence that He rose. Now, some are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And here's how Paul is going to reason with the church at Corinth to say, what are you thinking? If you're thinking that there might be no resurrection of the dead, what is the matter with you? You know, somebody needs to bash your head. What's the matter with you? And he does it, I mean, he does it nicer than that, but that's what he's saying, I think, down in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And Christ was, it's also Paul just got done saying. Remember what I preached to you? I preached to you that Christ was raised from the dead. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So, if there is no resurrection per se as a general principle, then you can't have a resurrection of Christ. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And remember what he said back in verse 2, you, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed what? In vain. What would vain faith be? Here he defines it in the passage. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Vain faith is faith in a Christ that's still dead. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. There's that vain faith again. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. But now Christ is risen, and because Christ is risen and he is the first fruits, there are going to be others that are going to be risen after him. So Paul's whole argument about resurrection hinges on the fact that Christ was resurrected. I'll say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead. Don't you remember what I taught you? I taught you that Christ is raised, and that's how your sins are forgiven. And if Christ be not raised, then you're still dead in your sins. And if you're still dead in your sins, then what's the point? What, just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die, and then you're done. It's over. It's over. Have all the fun you can have now, because there is no resurrection. Then, you know, and he's going that line of reasoning, and then he kind of stops and says, but now is Christ risen? So if Christ is risen, then everything, all your reasoning changes, doesn't it? If Christ is not risen, then da-da-da-da-da-da, eat, drink, and be merry. But Christ is risen. So if Christ is risen, then all this reasoning has to change. So he's demonstrating there is resurrection because Christ is resurrected. And now this question comes up, verse 35. Some will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So, okay, reasonable question. What do these resurrected bodies look like? What do dead men walking look like? And he's going to describe it here, and he's going to describe it especially for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And he starts off by this, verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So he says, it's like that seed that you sow. You sow a seed, and what you get is going to have a relationship to the seed you sowed, but it's going to be very different. You're going to plant one little kernel of corn, and from that one little kernel of corn, you're going to get this big 8-foot-high plant with leaves and all, and another whole ear of corn. So you're going to sow something, it's going to die, and you're going to get something. Something related to the first thing, but something also very different. And then he says, that he begins to describe, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So he says there's all different kinds of flesh. There's a kind of flesh that birds have, a kind of flesh that animals have, a kind of flesh that men have. And then he says this, verse 20. Aside from all the different kinds of bodies that you could see here on the planet, birds, fish, beasts, humans, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, a terrestrial body is, what's that mean? Earth. Terra firma. Terrestrial. A terrestrial telescope is a telescope to look on the earth at something over there. A celestial telescope is a telescope to look out there in the heavens somewhere. And Paul says, in addition to all these different terrestrial bodies, birds, fish, animals, humans. There are celestial bodies. There are bodies that aren't even of this earth. There are bodies that are not formed of the dust of the ground, that are not of the earth, earthy. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown. Now here's another distinction. I mean, it's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in honor, in power rather. Verse 44, it's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What's a natural body? What's nature? It's what you see all around you. It's a body that comes by nature. God gave Adam and Eve a body. And you know, nature's not a bad word. Sometimes we say, well, you know, people try to make talk about nature instead of God. Isn't nature wonderful? Well, yeah, nature is wonderful. The thing they're missing is somebody created nature. And the really wonderful one is the one that created nature. Nature's not a bad thing as long as you understand who created nature. God created Adam and Eve, and he put in place a process of procreation that is the natural course of things. God doesn't have to intervene and do a miracle every time you're going to have another human being, does he? He put in process something that creates, produces more human beings. We call it nature. That's fine, you can call it nature. But God created it. God set it all in operation, got it started. So there is a natural body that comes by the course of nature, but there is also a spiritual body that's different than the natural body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. Our ancestor, Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And he was different. His body was not created by the process of normal nature, was it? It was different. Now, he was given a body of flesh, but it was different. It was without sin. Verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that is, if you look around us here this morning, the image that we all are is earthy. It doesn't matter how good you look, how bad you look, tall, short, fat, thin, dark complected, light complected, whatever you are, your image, bottom line, is of the earth, earthy. You are part of that that was taken out of the dust of the ground. And that's where you're going to go back to. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the, what?
Heavenly.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all, Paul writes to members of the body of Christ and says, you know, we're not all going to die. But we'll all be changed. So even if your body doesn't die, if you're still alive when the Lord returns, what has to happen to you? You have to be changed. Why do you have to be changed? We have to be changed because we now bear the image of the earthy. But our destiny, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 of the body of Christ, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. He says in Ephesians 2, 6, we are seated with him in heavenly places. In Ephesians At least four times he talks about us being related to the heavenlies, to the heavenlies, to the heaven. Some people, you'll see a Bible, book of Ephesians, and underneath it will say, in the heavenlies, because it's so focused on our position in the heavenlies. And our resurrection, even in our resurrection, it involves the heavenlies. Because it involves a body not equipped to function here on this earth. See, you can take that perfect body that Adam had and put it out there in the heavenlies, and it doesn't work. You can't. Even though Adam was perfect, he needed oxygen to breathe. Even though Adam was perfect, he was made with a body that was equipped to function where there's gravity. Your body functions. One of the big problems that we have when we go into space is there's no gravity. And you know what? You don't work right where there's no gravity. You're made to have everything sucked out. That's the way you're made. And where there's no gravity, you don't work right. So you need a body that works right where there's no gravity. In outer space, where there's no oxygen, where it's cold. Now, could there be a body created to work in such a place? Could God do that?
Sure.
Could God create a body that would work in such a place as that, as outer space? Yeah. Well, sure he could. I mean, he made outer space, right? So surely he could make a body that would work there. Keep your hand here in Corinthians and flip over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation, writing to the body of Christ, Paul says, our conversation is in heaven. For once also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. There's that change again. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Subduing all things. And if... we've done this study before, but if you go through Paul's epistles and look at that, all things, it's going back to that idea, Ephesians chapter 1, that he might bring all things together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth. So when he uses that he might bring all, subdue all things unto himself, he's referencing the fact that Jesus Christ is not just going to subdue the earth. He's not just going to subdue the kingdoms of the earth, but he's going to subdue the heavens. And he's going to subdue the kingdoms in the heavens. That's why, you know, we've talked about this many, that's why when Jesus Christ is being tempted by Satan, remember what Satan said to him? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And he said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will just fall down and worship me. Would that have been a good deal for Satan? If Christ had taken the deal? We know he couldn't. He's God. He cannot sin. He cannot worship Satan. But from Satan's perspective, if he had taken that deal, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you will worship me. What would that leave Satan?
Heaven.
All the kingdoms of the heavens. See, Satan, I believe Satan was really trying to cut a deal there. He was really trying to say, look, you want to rule something? You can rule the earth. Just give me the rest. Give me the rest. So, the point of Scripture is that not only is God going to reestablish his authority and rule and reign in the kingdoms of the earth, the kingdoms of men, but he's going to reestablish his authority and rule and reign in the kingdoms of the heaven, in the kingdoms of the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And in resurrection, in the resurrection of his people, in the resurrection of Israel, he equips them to rule and reign with him here on the earth for all eternity. And in the resurrection of the church, the body of Christ, his people, he equips us to function in the heavenly places for all eternity. With bodies equipped to function, bodies that are changed. You sow that seed, and you know you're going to get something, but it's going to be different than what you sowed. We sow that seed into the ground, and it's going to be a resurrection. And that resurrection is going to take that earthy and make it celestial. It's going to take that natural and make it spiritual. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 15, as after he talks about resurrection, he says, verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Our redemption is not complete till our bodies are redeemed. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, when he comes back and redeems those bodies, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Spiritually, we're alive in Christ. In our soul, we are reconciled to God, no longer his enemies. But there is that final step in our redemption. That final step in our reconciliation is when our bodies are raised from the grave and changed to be with him forever. Fashioned like unto his glorious body to rule and reign in the heavenlies. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, until then, there's always that little hole that death has, isn't there? There's always the passage here talks about the sting of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Every time I preach a funeral message, we talk about that sting of death. You sit there in a funeral home, look at the body of the one that has passed away, and you can say, that person was alive in Christ. That person is now in the presence of the Lord. That person is now comforted in the arms of Jesus Christ. But you know what there still is? There's still a sting, isn't there? Even though all that's true, and you know that all that's true, and you know that you know that you know that you know that it's absolutely the fact, there's still a sting of death because that body of flesh still lays there dead in a casket. And redemption is complete when that body of flesh is also redeemed and changed and fashioned like to his glorious body. And then we can say, O death, where is thy sting? Because that's the sting that's still there. That sting of that lost loved one, that sting of that separation. And once that's over, then we can really say, hey, death, where is your sting? Hey, death, what? Where is your victory? There is none. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, but it's not really complete till that happens. So, the whole idea that our body of flesh dies, our soul and spirit go on, we have a conscious existence, we are with the Lord, we are involved with what's going on there with the Lord, that's all true. But the sting isn't really erased till resurrection. And at resurrection, then the sting of death, Israel resurrected to rule and to reign with Christ on a new earth. The church, the body of Christ, resurrected to rule and to reign with Christ in a new heaven. And all things are gathered together in one, both in earth and in heaven, in one Christ Jesus. And God's plan and God's purpose to make Jesus Christ the preeminent being of all the universe is complete, both in heaven and in the earth. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have been allowed to participate in your plan to make him the preeminent being of all creation. And we thank you that it's by simple faith that we can become a part of that, by simply trusting what he accomplished for us at Calvary. And as we go out today, we just pray that we would remember that our lives are more than just the mundane of the here and now, but that we have a glorious eternal future, participating in the government of the heavenlies with a new body, equipped and fashioned like unto your glorious body. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.